Thanks to Christoph and the team. And good evening from my side. It's good to be back after 6 weeks, really been traveling around South Africa. Had a youth camp, had a mission trip, did a wedding. I won't tell you where, it's a secret. And then coming back to Pretoria to this awesome weather that we've been having these days. And I want to start a new short series in the book of Jonah. So you can take your Bible and turn there with me. If you're not sure where to find Jonah, there's this lovely thing in the book, in the first few pages of the Bible. It's called an index page. And give you the page number to the book of Jonah. Index is not inspired, but it's a good tool for us to find our way. I'm going to read the whole of chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. The mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. No one's allowed to do that tonight. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation and where do you come from? What is your country and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you and we thank you that you are a speaking God, that you speak to us through your word, the scriptures. And we do pray that you would be kind to us and allow us to understand this text by your spirit. Help us to know what it means and that it will be applied to us, Lord God, that we will not be hearers of your word only, but doers of your word, responding to the teaching you give us. God, may you do that for us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting off a short series in the Old Testament book of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. That means he was selected by God to proclaim the word of God to people. A very short book, only four chapters. It's called a minor prophet, not because It has minor significance. It's just because it's a short book. Isaiah, Jeremiah, called major prophets because they have a lot of text, many, many chapters in it. And perhaps you're asking why the book of Jonah? Why? What are we trying to achieve together as we study this? And I thought it's the beginning of a new year, and I would like to get our minds focused on our understanding of God's mission, which He is calling us to be part of. God has revealed Himself as a missional God, not just in the book of Jonah, but throughout the entire Bible. Again and again, we see this theme running through the entire book, the Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. We see God on a mission. God is on a mission to make all things new. God is on a mission to destroy evil and to set up righteousness. God is on a mission to redeem a people for Himself, for His own glory, for His own delight. God is on a mission. God is a missional God. And Jonah is going to show us that truth so vividly. And I think the key to understanding the book, I think the key verse in the book of Jonah is the last verse, the very last verse of the book, where God is speaking to Jonah, and listen to what God says to him. "And should not I pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left?" Believe this book is in the Bible to help us see God's concern and God's compassion and God's consideration for the nations. I believe this book is here to help us embrace the nations with God. And it ought to help us to marvel at the goodness of God and the grace of God towards even the vilest of sinners who would repent and believe. And this book ought to remind us that nobody is beyond God's saving reach. So may God challenge us, may He encourage us, may He enlighten us as we work our way through this book together. Going to exegete this passage using just 3 points, and want to start with Jonah's call, verses 1-2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. It's what we see often in the prophetic books. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord comes to Amos. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. So the word of the Lord comes to Jonah the prophet, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So there's nothing mysterious about these words that God directs to His prophet. There's 3 quick direct commands given here. Jonah, 1, get up. 2, go. 3, proclaim a message. Jonah's told where to go. So God says, go to Nineveh, Jonah. He's told what to preach. Call out against the city. In other words, pronounce judgment because of their evil. Tells us that God was against Nineveh. He was angry at Nineveh, offended by their sin against Him. So, Jonah, you go. I'm sending you as my prophet, Jonah. I'm sending you to go, not to your own people, but to go to a different people. A pagan people, an unbelieving people, a wicked people. And history tells us that Nineveh was quite a wicked people. The city of Nineveh was a horrible city. Think of Gotham without Batman. Okay? It's just chaos. Chaos. And violence. They erected these monuments, and they would write inscriptions on these monuments boasting about their cruelty and their violence. And some of those monuments you can still find in museums to this day. And listen to some of the inscriptions that they wrote on these monuments that they erected in the city. It says, "I cut off their heads and formed them into pillars. I flayed all the chief men who had revolted, and I covered the pillar with their skins. Revolting. I cut off the limbs of the officers, the royal officers who had rebelled. This is the kind of stuff that was happening in Nineveh. So God wasn't sending Jonah to a very nice place. Not a very nice place at all. What would you do if God sends you to a place like Nineveh? To proclaim His word to those people. Imagine that. Think of the most horrible city in the world and God telling you, I want you to go proclaim a message to those people. And we begin to think of Scripture. Jesus, you'll never leave me nor forsake me. He's with us even to the very end of the age. But, you know, that's taking it a little bit to the extreme, God. I don't know if I can do that. But God's sending Jonah there. 120,000 people. Now, I don't think all of them were skin-stripping, head-chopping hooligans, but the whole city collectively was sinful. The stench of their sin went up to God. And God says, Jonah, you are my prophet. I am sending you to go. So that's Jonah's call. Very explicit, very clear, very direct. Nothing mysterious about it at all. The next thing I want us to see is Jonah's disobedience in verse 3. And there's a very interesting arrangement of words here. We saw verse 1, verse 2, this very explicit command. And we would expect verse 3 to read something like this. And so Jonah got up and he went to Nineveh. That's what we would expect, because that's what we see in all the other prophetic books. We see the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and he got up and he went. So it comes as a bit of a surprise, a bit of a shock to read verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fee and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish. Such a sad response from God's servant. He flees from the presence of God. And obviously we don't understand that in the literal term, because we cannot flee from the presence of God. There's nowhere that we can go where God isn't already there. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. Psalm 139 tells us that. You can't escape His presence. Same as Adam and Eve. After they sin, they try and hide from God as if God doesn't know where they are. Jonah, what he's doing here is he is rebelliously removing himself from God's will and God's purpose for his life. And so in that sense, he is fleeing the presence of God in the exact opposite direction. Exact opposite direction. If you look at the map, geographically, Tarshish is in the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. And so Jonah goes down to Joppa and he just happens to find a ship there. Ha! This is a convenience. This is a coincidence. No, this is providence. Providentially, there's this ship going to Tarshish at the right time. And so he pays the fare and he sets sail and he sees the shore slowly fading away on the horizon. And I think at that point, as Jonah's on the ship sailing away, seeing land getting further and further away, I think Jonah starts to think to himself, yes, I'm off the hook. Now freedom! God, find someone else to do that work. Perhaps at this time, I could ask you, are you like Jonah, trying to run away from God's will and purpose for your life? Maybe God has impressed a ministry on your heart, and now you're running. Or maybe God has laid missions, maybe even cross-cultural, frontier, difficult, dangerous missions, and you're running. Maybe God has brought conviction about a certain sin in your life, or a certain harmful habit, or a relationship that you know does not please Him, but instead of obeying Him, you are running, like Jonah. And maybe you argue, but look how things have worked out. Isn't this providence? Things are working out. My life is smooth. My life is easy. Surely this is okay. Listen, the devil is always going to have a boat ready for those who try to run away from God's will and purpose for their life. But you're going to have to pay the price. I don't want to go into any more exegetical gymnastics, pulling things out of the text that isn't there, but there's something that I find so interesting. It's this thing that we see coming up continuously as we read Jonah chapter 1. We read about Jonah going down. Constantly we see him going down and down and down. Verse 3, he went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. Verse 5, but Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship. Finally, when he gets thrown overboard, we know he goes glug, 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 down to the bottom of the ocean. So Jonah thought that running from God is going to bring him freedom. That now I can decide for myself what I'm going to do. Self-decision. Off the hook. That's what he thought, but in reality, it was dragging him further and further and further down. It's what disobedience does. Running from God does never yield any good positive results. It drags you down to despair, ultimately death. And later on, we're going to see how his disobedience drags others into the mess. The sailors caught up in the storm because of Jonah. Sin always has this rippling effect that it starts to affect others. Spouse, family, partners, ministry partners, church. Sin has that rippling effect. Drags you down. And drags others down with you. So now, question that we should be asking is, why does Jonah run from God? Why did he do it? He's a prophet. What was he thinking? And the answer is so bizarre. Answer is so peculiar. It's not because he was afraid of going to Nineveh. I think I would be, but that's not his reason. It's not because he was lazy. It's not because he didn't feel like it. It's not because he felt inadequate or ill-prepared like Moses. You know, who am I? You know, I can't go and do this. It's not because he didn't have enough support. The answer is given in verse 2 of chapter 4. Jonah says to God, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. See how absolutely absurd this sounds. Jonah didn't want to go proclaim judgment on Nineveh because he knew if they repented, then God will show mercy. Then God will forgive them. He knew that God is a merciful and forgiving God. So Jonah doesn't like the fact that these people might be converted after hearing his message. He wants Nineveh destroyed, not restored. What a horrible missionary. Only wants to preach where he wants to preach. He only wants to preach to the people he wants to preach to. And to hell with everyone else. God, why can't you just save the nice people? The nice people like me, like us. Why can't you just save the nice people? This is business going over there to those people. I'm not going to do that, God. I'm not going to go over there to those ugly people. What if I go and proclaim judgment, and then they ask me if there's a way out of this judgment? And then I'm going to have to tell them, yes, that there's a heaven. And they ask me, okay, how do we get there? And then I'm going to have to tell them, okay, you have to believe in Jesus. And then they actually do believe in Jesus. And then they get there. How horrible. They're not nice. They don't deserve it. They're not churchgoers. Sadly, that's exactly how many Christians behave. Can't go speak to those people. Don't send me to those people. They're too different. They're too sinful. They're too pagan. That guy's a sif and twisted racist. Deserves whatever judgment he gets. I'm not going to go speak to him. That guy is an atheist. He's not going to listen to me. He's a fool. Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I'm not going to speak to him. In any case, what if I do tell the guy and then, God forbid, he becomes a Christian. And then we'll have to have him here in church with us. No ways. God, I'm not going to do that. They choose to live like that. Let them pay the price. I tell you, those people, parenthesis for the recording. Those people are exactly the kinds of people Jesus came to save. Jesus said it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. It's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. We must watch our hearts here, friends. We must watch our hearts here. And whenever social media slams someone for being unjust or sexist or racist or whatever, how do we respond? Immediately, how do we respond? There's hatred and there's resentment. How could they? As if we are any better but for the grace of God. And so Central Baptist Church, God is sending us not to the healthy. He's sending us to the spiritually sick. We should expect the stuff we see on social media from the world, from the lost. We should expect that because they don't have Jesus. They're sick. But we condemn. Like Jonah, going away, not wanting them to be restored. We say, judgment on them, to hell with them. So I'm like Jonah. I think in many ways, we are like Jonah. So he's on the boat, sailing further and further away from the mission that God has given him. But we know that he's not going to get very far. Okay, he can't get very far. And so the third point I want to talk about is God's response to Jonah. And this is from verse 4 to 17. And we see God here pursuing this relentless pursuit of his wandering child, Jonah. And so God is not only showing concern for Nineveh, that pagan city, but God is showing concern for the individual. And God is like that. He shows concern for the individual. And so for me, the big shock of this passage is not Jonah's reluctance to go to Nineveh, as God told him. I don't think that's the big shocker in this story. The big shock is God's reluctance to leave Jonah in his sinful disobedience. Now, why on earth should Almighty God pursue a rebellious, unforgiving servant? Why should God do that? That's what is amazing here. God's pursuit of sinners like Jonah, like Nineveh, like us. As Jonah's on the boat, God causes a mighty tempest to rush upon them, and there's a panic. Sailors are, you can just picture the scene. Sailors are running around all over the place, screaming, throwing stuff overboard. Sailors scream on deck while the missionary sleeps below. It's a crazy contrast, isn't it? Eventually, they drag him up
sleeper, what's wrong with you? They drag him up and they force him, pray to your God. Maybe he will hear us. Maybe he will listen. So it seems everyone on the boat are pagan. Open for evangelism, right? But the missionary sleeps. Prayers don't work. So they decide to cast lots. And the lot providentially falls on Jonah. Not by chance. God is sovereign even over the roll of the dice. God is in control of the situation. And the lot falls on Jonah. Jonah tells them who he is, what he's done. And the sailors put two and two together. And they freak out. Because they now realize that Jonah's God is angry at him, and they are stuck in the crossfire. And so they panic. And they ask Jonah, what must we do? And Jonah says, throw me overboard. Can you sense just how depressed and even suicidal the prophet is in this moment? What a missionary, hey? First, they try to steer the ship away from the storm, but they realize there's no chance, and so they take Jonah. They say a prayer, God, please do not hold us accountable to the death of this guy, and so they throw him overboard. Immediately, the sea is calm, and you can just imagine the sailors' faces at that point. This raging storm, and all of a sudden, it's just a hush, calm, peaceful, and we would almost imagine just this breakout of celebration and yes, we're alive. But that doesn't happen. Verse 16 says, the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Think about this for a moment with me. Don't you think that this is just something absolutely amazing about God? Would you consider and think about God's absolute wisdom and sovereignty and goodness, where we see Jonah's disobedience? He's flat out disobedient here. But we see even Jonah's disobedience is used by God for the spiritual good of a bunch of pagan sailors. Jonah's probably the most successful missionary, but he's a depressed, careless, plain, rebellious guy. And maybe the most successful missionary. What does this tell us? It tells me that God is the hero here. Not Jonah. It tells me that God is the ultimate missionary. Not Jonah. Not us. God has a concern for Nineveh. God has a concern for those sailors. God has a concern for Jonah. And in the same way, God still has a concern for the nations today. God has a concern for what we would call those people. Those who are not here. Those outside the church. God has a concern for those people. God has a concern for the city. God has a concern for the school you're in. God has a concern for the university you're in. God has a concern for the people at your workplace. God has a concern for the lost people in your family, the lost friends that you have. God has a concern for them. Jonah didn't get it. And often I don't get it. Often we don't get it. Chapter 1 ends with Jonah sinking deeper, deeper down to the bottom of the ocean, darkest, deepest place you can ever find yourself. But even there, God's love finds him. Maybe, just to pause for a second, maybe you feel like that. You feel so far from God. You feel like you are in just darkness, and you feel like you're sinking deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper away. There's no place where God cannot find you and meet you. There's no place. says, and I love this phrase, that God appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We're going to pick up on what happens next later. But for tonight, a simple three-point conclusion as we come to an end, just to help us think and apply this. Number one, God really is a missionary God. And I wish I had more time to unpack this, but right from Genesis all the way to Revelation, we see that. God is a missionary God, and we've seen that in this passage, haven't we? That God has a heart for the nations. He takes pity on them. And He is redemptively involved in our world today. God is at work in our world today. And what this means for us as a church is that we have to open up our arms. We have to open up our arms and embrace the nations. Not run from the nations like Jonah does, but embrace the nations. Widen our arms and embrace the nations with God as His church, if we are to be faithful to Him. As God commanded Jonah to go to a different nation, Matthew 28, Jesus commands the same thing for us. Go and make disciples of all nations, all people groups, all ethnic groups. Why? Because God has a concern for them. God is a missionary God. And we want to get on board, don't we? With what He is doing in our world. Secondly, disobedience to God brings calamity and pain. Does. But even human disobedience can be used by God to bring about His good purposes. And this is what stuns me about God. This is what amazes me about God. That God can do that. That God has sovereignty even over our disobedience. Sovereignty even over evil. Evil and sin and disobedience is not going to stop His plan. And so that doesn't mean that now, okay, we have license to go and sin and disobey because God's going to use that for His good. No. It's not like that. The lesson for us here is that even though God does work through us, He certainly is not dependent on us. It's not dependent on my obedience. He's not dependent on my faithfulness because He is sovereign. He will accomplish what He has decided. And that's what makes Him awesome. And that's what makes missions exciting, because missions will be successful. Missions will be successful because God is doing it. Thirdly, the story of Jonah tells us to repent from our running and sleeping. I believe that indifference to God's mission. What is God's mission? Calling the nations to Himself through the gospel of Jesus Christ, His Son. Okay. God's mission. I believe indifference to that mission of God is not simply casual apathy, but it is definite sinfulness. God has really broken my heart on this. Because so many times, you know, I come with excuses and then I say things to excuse myself from the mission. Saying that maybe I've just got a different role, I'm just different, and casual apathy, but it's actually sin. It's actually sin. And even now, as I'm saying this, I feel weak and vulnerable before God. Because am I running? Am I sleeping? When I'm indignant and judgmental to those I think are worse sinners than me, and therefore somehow they don't deserve the gospel, I'm sinning. When I'm disobedient to God's call to go and make disciples of all nations, if I'm not involved somewhere, somehow, I'm sinning. It's not a matter of special calling. No, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a cross-cultural missionary. God hasn't called me to go to Uganda or Spain or wherever. It's not about that. It's not about personality. I don't have the right personality. It's not about whether you have time or you don't have time. It's not about whether you like it or whether you don't like it. When it comes to involvement in God's mission, we obey Him or we sin. Are you running from God's call or sleeping through it? And maybe that's you. And it's good to be convicted. I want to be convicted, and I am convicted. And so I hope you're convicted with me. That's the point of preaching. And maybe you want to ask with me, what do I do? What do I do? God is calling us to this great, grand plan, this big mission. What do I do? Where do I start? And the best place to start is on your knees to pray. God, what would you have me do? What would you have me do? This week, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we're going to pray as a church. What an opportunity to come and seek God's face. What does God want me to do? Where does God want me to get involved? Get going. Write a list of 5 people you know don't know Jesus and pray for them every day. And tell them that you are praying for them. Educate yourself on what's happening in terms of missions across the world. I think that many times we're just too ignorant about what's happening in the world of missions. Sign up for a missionary newsletter and pray for them. Think about supporting them financially. You get to then invest in the kingdom, get to be involved in missions as you do that. Think about what's happening just outside of our church. Res building, student accommodation, going up right next door, like literally right next door. We have refugees and expats and all kinds of people around us in this area. God is calling us to go. Train yourself in evangelism through EE3. Help out on a Friday night with youth outreach. Go on a short-term mission trip. How about this? Even surrender your life to full-time, cross-cultural, difficult, dangerous missions. Where other people don't want to go. Where other people are running from. Why don't you go there? Someone who's done that. And God doesn't call everyone to do that. But He does call people to do that. And God has called Henk. Henk is here with us tonight. Speak to him. Start praying for him. He's doing that. He's in North Africa where there's serious persecution. Serious persecution. And he is there. That's his Nineveh. He is there. And God is calling us to that. I think you get the point. I can list a whole bunch of things. But please, 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 let's not run away. Let's not sleep. Because God is on a mission. And this mission is going to ultimately culminate in what we read in Revelation 7 verse 9. I'm going to finish with this. This is what we are looking forward to. This is the end of missions. Okay, when missions is done, and I said missions will be successful because God is a missionary God. God is the ultimate missionary. This is what He's leading us to. This is His plan coming to fulfillment. Revelation 7 verse 9. After this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. Let's picture that in your mind. Great, 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 great multitude of people. People from Nineveh. Maybe some of those sailors. Jonah. People from across the world. Standing together. From every nation. From all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. That means we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God." Imagine thousands upon thousands, millions of people shouting this out to God. Imagine that. Whew. "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." We got to get this. We got to get this vision. God is not the God of a particular race or a particular culture or a particular language or a particular nation, but He is God of all. And He is calling us to embrace the nations with Him. So easily do we run into what we are comfortable with, the people we are comfortable with, the things we are comfortable with. We back out into that instead of moving forward, going to the nations. And we have a great opportunity to do that here at Central. The nations are here. We are the nations. So let's work together to glorify God in this mission. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that there is such a thing as mission. Missions exists because of You. Lord Jesus, in many ways You are the very first missionary, leaving heaven, coming to a different place, coming to this world, preaching, teaching, speaking a language, engaging with others, engaging with the lost. And then Your ultimate plan, the Father's plan, to die on the cross, in our place, for our sin. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for the gospel. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much that You love us, that You are concerned for us, even to the point of dying for us, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can wear those white robes. And Lord God, would You forgive me just for casual apathy? Lord God, would You forgive me for being distracted so easily by the things of this world, not remembering that my citizenship is in heaven? Lord God, help us as a church to pray. In many ways, prayer is the work and ministry is the fruit. And so Lord, help us to be a praying people. But I pray for this evening service. God, may this be a place where many people come to find You. May this evening service be a place where You work in the hearts of many, many people. God, would You help us, each of us, to own this service, to get involved in this service, to get involved in missions. Because You are worthy, Lord God. Because You are worthy.